Annie, read your Bibles, please, in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Royal theme. I was here the last Sunday morning. We did, it's the three kings of Orient. We don't, first of all, they weren't three of them, they weren't kings, but that's beside the point. We're looking at a royal theme tonight, 1 Kings 10. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, the clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as those that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked beside what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon one year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land, Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. Three miners of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in a house in the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne has six steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat there were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. That's some Amazon delivery, isn't it? Thus King Solomon excelled in all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so, through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. This is the work of the Lord. Well, can we turn in the Bibles if you have one in 1 Kings chapter 10? Let me read it, verse 6. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." The lifestyles of the rich and famous continually amaze people. One of the most popular magazines that folk buy in Scotland today are Hello and OK. If you're not familiar with these magazines, which I'm sure you're not, you open them up and you see how the other half live, the royals, the celebrities. And you see in these magazines breathtaking displays of the most incredible excess and materialistic lavishness. Well, even today, people are amazed at William and Kate, for example, the Prince and Princess of Wales. And indeed, in Buckingham Palace, 430,000 people a year pay to get into Buckingham Palace. That is above the 50,000 invited guests. Did you know that there are 50,000 people invited every year to attend a function in Buckingham Palace? And folk are amazed by the opulence of the palace. And it's not the most opulent public building in the UK by any manner of means. Let me describe some of the inner workings of the palace. I read the staterooms are lavishly furnished with some of the greatest treasures from a royal collection. Paintings by Rembrandt, Rubens, Vermeer, Poisson, Canaletto and Claude, sculpture by Canova and Chantre, exquisite examples of porcelain, and some of the finest French and English furniture in the world. We like our monarchs to go big. But indeed, that is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to 1 Kings chapter 10. Didn't you get that feeling of the over-the-top opulence? When the chronicler is saying they didn't even do silver in those days. No, silver was regarded as downmarket. Everything was gold. There's a kind of Donald Trump vibe, isn't there? Where there's just over-the-top lavishness where everything is gold. And what we have here is a state visit of one monarch to another, the Queen of Sheba, one of the few kind of female monarchs, and she is making this state visit to King Solomon, and she is amazed at what she sees in King Solomon's palace. And the chronicler here gives us an insight into the inside of Solomon's palace. Now, the Queen of Sheba is a woman of some intrigue. Forget Elizabeth Taylor, that doesn't do her justice. But people of a certain age will be familiar
of how the Queen of Sheba is portrayed through the media. If you're younger than 70, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but there's a very famous movie featuring the Queen of Sheba. We don't know where Sheba was. It's not important. It really doesn't matter. Some folks say Yemen, somewhere in the Arabian Peninsula. Now, I don't know if you're Bible readers, but the Bible is really interesting, even at the level of a story. And 1 Kings chapter 10 has got all the elements of a great story. There's tension. She'd heard about the fame. Is the fame true? Is it exaggerated? So you've got that tension. You've got detail. I think as I read it, where you're not intrigued, hopefully drawn in the apes did it for me and all these, the detail of everything there. Verse 7 is a turning point. The story changes, doesn't it? As she said, the half was not yet told me. And of course, there's the end point there when she returns with gifts. Now, this was not a simple diplomatic visit. This is really important for our purposes tonight. It wasn't a meeting of trade. It wasn't to discuss peace talks in the Middle East. It was none of that. The key to the visit here is in verse 1, is the attractional quality of God. That's what made the Queen of Sheba come. Verse 1 tells that she'd heard, look at what it says, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with many questions. So that's the key tonight, not some kind of historical interesting thing. It wasn't a massive trade. She was drawn here by his relationship to God. Look at verse 1, she came with hard questions. Verse 6, she notes that the wisdom is true. Verse 7, she believes that something turned, something changed in her. So this is an outsider, this is a foreigner, this is a Gentile who is attracted by the things of God. Don't think that mission began in the New Testament. I'm reading a book just now, it's a bit of a page turner. It's a terrible title. The title is An Introduction to the Science of Mission by a man called J.H. Bavin. Terrible title, great book. And one of the points he makes here is that mission was not invented in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the old Israel, the old covenant was a missionary enterprise. The surrounding Gentile nations saw what Israel was doing and, whoa! They were attracted by it and they were drawn into it. This is a woman who's intrigued by the source of Solomon's wisdom. And indeed, Jesus himself says in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 12:42, Jesus sees parallels with his own life. And Jesus says, this speaks in Matthew 12:42, this speaks of me because someone greater or something greater than Solomon is among you. So Jesus is saying the Solomon phenomenon in 1 Kings chapter 10 is intriguing and compelling, but I am greater than King Solomon. And what you have here is remember the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of Jesus from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the very first missionary verse. The whole story of the Bible is about Jesus. When we were in school, we were told, yeah, the Old Testament is about before Jesus, and the New Testament is about after Jesus. Nonsense, it's all about Jesus. And we certainly see him clearly, I think, here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And so 1 Kings is all about David, Solomon, and the other kings, but it is about primarily the king. So remember that. The Bible is not primarily about us. It's primarily about Jesus. Four things tonight in this passage. And the whole idea is wisdom. That's our central point here. We're talking here about wisdom. Four things. The first thing we notice here is the fact of wisdom. Wisdom is indeed a thing. I quoted there, verse 1. She came to test him about his relationship to the Lord. Verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon. Now, we speak about the wisdom of Solomon. Interesting that, you know, when I was growing up, biblical phrases were really quite common in the wider culture. Folk would talk about the patience of Job, folk would talk about the wisdom of Solomon. You tell the average Gen Zer, the average 20, 30-year-old today about the wisdom of Solomon, and they probably wouldn't have a clue. Who is a Solomon? Is some celebrity? They would not have a clue. But in the culture, folk talk about the wisdom of Solomon. So it's a fact. But let me unpack this a little bit. What did they understand as what wisdom was? Verse 3, there's an explanation of what wisdom was. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain. Verse 2 and verse 3 unpacks that a little. He says it leads to a healthy kingdom. You see that? And wisdom covers all areas of life, architecture, politics, faith, burnt offerings. So wisdom then is something which covers the whole of life. Wisdom is more than intelligence. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Someone said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Now that seems, I don't mean to be flippant by that, but it's a great illustration of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. And indeed, as we see from First Kingdom, wisdom is even bigger than that. So wisdom is not just a high IQ. Wisdom is an insight into reality. It's how we steer our way through life. You look at wisdom literature, look at the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs. When you go, you don't need to read the whole book. One chapter will do there. How we navigate through life, that's what wisdom is. Now, look at verse 8. Wisdom does something. The Queen of Sheba, when she kind of looks at wisdom, analyzes wisdom, how it affects architecture, politics, everything, verse 8 says, how happy your people must be. I wish I could take the whole of Craig and Tinney in, a bit short in here, and talk about the relationship between wisdom and happiness. Happiness is elusive. Do you know that there is such a thing as a happiness index? There is a thing. The happiness index comes from, and I'm quoting here, the World Happiness Report. It's published each year by the United Nations Sustainable Development Solutions Network. So the United Nations employs people, probably at great salaries, to look at the happiness of people in the world and to measure the happiness. So there's this happiness index, it is a thing. The happiest country in the world is Finland, followed by Denmark, and then Iceland and Sweden. They're kind of dark, wintry places. That came quite a surprise. I thought it would be Italy or Spain or France or somewhere like that. But the happiest country in the world is Finland. And do you know where the happiest place in Scotland is? The happiest place in Scotland is the Western Isles. So much for your dour, depressive albinism. And actually, people there are very, very happy. Largely, I think, through a Christian influence. Fascinating, the happiness. So verse 8, the Queen of Sheba sees wisdom, it affects every area of life, and she realizes this has an effect on people, verse 8. It means that they are a happy people. But it's even more intriguing than this. Because the Bible doesn't just see happiness as a thing. The Bible doesn't just see happiness as a way of looking at life, a grid through which you navigate life. The Bible sees wisdom as ultimately a person. So if you read the early chapters of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 to chapter 7, you read there that wisdom is a person. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And so there is one overruling principle in the world. The philosophers talk about a meta-narrative. One thing under which the world coheres. The Bible says, no, it's not a thing, it is a person. The wisdom of Proverbs is the wisdom of Solomon, is the wisdom of John chapter 1, the Logos, the defining principle. Jesus is then everything. There is one ruling person over the world, and it's Jesus. It's not one ring to rule them all, it is Jesus. And so we, and again, I don't mean to go this flippantly, when we talk about Jesus, we go big. Because there is no one bigger than him. He is all things. He has made all things. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. The fact of wisdom. So the fact of wisdom then is not just a principle, it's a person. But the second thing we notice in this passage is not just the fact of wisdom, but we notice here the attraction of wisdom. The attraction of wisdom. Problems with my computer here, so it means you should never use this thing. I will get you back in 1 second. The normal service will be resumed as possible through my backup. We see here the fact of wisdom, and then the second thing we notice here is the attraction of wisdom. Now, the thing that makes wisdom attractive here is the fact that not just that she heard about it, but people actually do seek it. And that's what we notice here. She came seeking it. Not just his wealth, but again, to quote verse 1, his relationship to the Lord. Now, notice in the passage how often this wisdom is linked to his relationship to the Lord. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 5, and you see it twice in verse 9. This is what took her in her journey from the end to the all of the earth. Now, she was rich. She was the richest woman in the world. I mean, she came, is it verse 2? It's not a box of aftereats and a bottle of Prosecco, is it? Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan, this is what she brought. I mean, we might bring a packet of biscuits. A wee minding, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. The Queen of Sheba had absolutely everything. Everything that this world could give someone. But again, if you look at verse 1, she came and she challenged him with hard questions. She came to test Solomon with hard questions. Now, this is very important. Very often, as a church, we give the impression that sometimes we shouldn't encourage questions. The very opposite. The Christian faith encourages the asking of hard questions. Kind of bring it on, bring it on. Many folk have been put off the Christian faith because the church or people in the church thought that their questions were silly. But we honestly face big questions. That's how it's important. That, I mean, there are some big questions that folk ask. But let me give you one example. This was given to me recently in the book of Joshua, right? God tells Joshua to go into the city of Ai and destroy every man, woman, and child. When you walk in from the street and you hear me talking about that, and you say, these folk are psychopaths. It's a legitimate question to ask. And so sometimes what you've got to do is you've got to really carefully, gently attempt to answer people's questions. So don't treat people as idiots. Don't treat your non-Christian friend as an absolute idiot. You shouldn't be asking questions at all. Most people come with genuine questions. Now, their need is not just intellectual, because trust me, if you answer every single intellectual question that they have, they'll come up with another one. Because the problem's not intellectual, the problem's spiritual. They don't need a new brain, they need a new heart. They need a change, they need to be... What would be a good expression? Born again. Has anybody ever thought of that expression before? People need to be born again. And so verse 1, she comes with these questions. It's like the people who are always coming to Jesus with questions. They're always coming to Jesus with questions. And interestingly, Jesus often responded with questions. I was looking through your bookshelf next door. You did a course in evangelism a few years ago, and one of the books, $9.99, is for sale, is about evangelism with questions, just asking people questions. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he wrote this in the Wall Street Journal, Homo sapiens is the meaning-seeking animal. If there is one thing the great institutions of the modern world do not do, it is provide meaning. Queen of Sheba is typical of many folk who live here in Edinburgh. She is a meaning-seeking person. Homo sapiens is a meaning-seeking animal. Your golden retriever does not ponder the meaning of life. Even your cat, which is a bit smarter than your average dog, does not ponder the great questions. They're animals. They don't have a philosophical, spiritual bone in their body. We uniquely think. And so that is why we've got this woman. She's homesick. She's attracted by a far off land. She's attracted because there's a void in her heart. And there are folk in this very street tonight, we're watching whatever's on a Sunday night on TV, trying to just distract their mind from the natural questions that people come up with. And so we've seen the fact of wisdom, we've seen the attraction of wisdom. There is something which draws people to the very things that we are talking about. And isn't it an irony that here we are in probably the most inconsequential building on this street, and yet we are talking here about life-changing, life-transforming concepts. The fact of wisdom. The attraction of wisdom. Thirdly, the source of wisdom. We see that in verse 2. Arriving at Jerusalem, it was all there. What was in Jerusalem? The palace was in Jerusalem, yeah. They were ten a penny. But there was one thing in Jerusalem that was nowhere else in the entire world. The temple was in Jerusalem. And what was in the temple? The burnt offerings was in the temple. And that, indeed, is one of the things that she noticed, isn't it? You see that in verse 5. She noticed the servants, the cupbearers, and the burnt offering she made at the temple of the Lord. That was something quite unique. The nature of these burnt offerings. The source of wisdom is exactly the same today. It's at the place of sacrifice. I have some strange musical tastes. I like all sorts of music. I love classical music. I really enjoy
Baroque music, particularly old-fashioned classical music. I like the strangest thing, country and western stuff, I'm afraid to admit, that sort of stuff. But kind of one genre of music I quite like is Northern Irish Mission Hall songs. Kind of strange, but I've kind of gone through a phase of quite liking Northern Irish Mission Hall songs, and you've got an organ and a piano sometimes going at the same time. It's very, very lively. And I was listening to one last night, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And there in the very simple mission halls, you hear people battling out, okay, some folk may say they're a bit cliche and a bit corny, but they speak of beautiful, simple truths. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Queen of Sheba went right to the source of wisdom in Jerusalem. What did she see? She saw the burnt offering. Now this chapter is on the line of redemption. It points forward. Wisdom does not begin and end with Solomon. Indeed, the claim of Christianity is that this is Christmas time. The Word, wisdom, became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 12, 42, again, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, Solomon had wisdom, but his wisdom was imperfect. Look again at the passage. Not just in the passage, but the next verse. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. King Solomon, however, right, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, and it's quite a collection: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. So he had a pretty wide portfolio of wives. Solomon, with his wisdom, it was imperfect. With his wisdom, he turned away from God. Jesus was God. The glory of Solomon was in his wealth. The glory of Jesus was in his poverty. And the glory of Jesus was in his person. But still, we saw it last week, didn't we? They came and they brought gold to Jesus, the visitors from the east. Here we have a visitor from the east bringing gold to Solomon. Thousands of years on, we have visitors from the east bringing gold to Jesus, the Savior. Those who met with Jesus on the mountain fell before him. It's all about Jesus. Fact of wisdom, the attraction of wisdom, the source of wisdom. Fourthly, the response to wisdom. Verse 5, she was overwhelmed. ESV, I think is even better. She was breathless. Verse 9, she saw the source of it because of the Lord's eternal. So look at verse 9. "Praise be to the Lord our God, who delighted in you and placed you in the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal." This is a pagan woman. She sees this because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. It's a big concept. "He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." This is more than a craving relationship. And she told others. There was a spontaneous overflow of wonder. Folks, this is how churches grow. This is how mission is done. This is how evangelism is carried out. As we naturally tell what God has done in our life, that we naturally testify. A testimony is not about us. A testimony is about what God has done in our life, how he has changed us. God is glorified. He is seen as the hero. Solomon, for all his faults, God. Solomon was a bit of a songwriter, wasn't he? I think it was Solomon who wrote Psalm 72. And the metrical version of Psalm 72 is of the psalmist there. He sees the future, and he saw
another king, not him. He saw a coming king. I know it best in the metrical version. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled. Psalm 72 is speaking of a king who will receive gold. It's speaking again of Jesus, an enduring name through which all nations would be blessed. All nations. Our God has done wonderful things. And how does Psalm 72 end? His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall be called. First and Second Kings is a book of two kingdoms. The imperfect kingdom of this world, which will they come and they go. Isn't it sad just now to see two of our big world leaders in Russia, Mr. Putin, and the USA, Mr. Trump, with two schoolboys boasting about how big their nation and their empire will be. It will be an empire and they are an empire of dust. They will go and they are going. But we speak of an eternal kingdom. Jesus says, contrast the people of his age who would not believe and had kept looking for a sign, but the sign was always there. And he says, the actions of the Queen of the South will rise and speak against these people in judgment, because she believed with so little. And yet the people in Jesus, they had Jesus in front of him, and they would not believe. Verse 4, the queen ate at the table of Solomon. Isn't that a picture of what we do? We eat at the table of the Lord. We eat at the bounty of his greatness. He had done great things for us. There's a lovely ending to the book of Kings. If you read, you can read this later, the last chapter of 2 Kings, the king releases a captive, doesn't he, there? And he gives the captive a high seat of honour. And he says to this captive, put aside your prison clothes and eat at the king's table. I almost wish we'd communion later. Because this is what we do at communion. Our prison clothes are cast aside and we eat at the king's table. I don't know if you've ever been invited to Buckingham Palace. I haven't. And probably never will. But I've been invited to a better table. And so have you. A table set by the King of Kings. They say that when you dine with the king, they say that there's a protocol. You sit there and you don't talk to the guy. You wait until he talks to you. The wonderful thing is that our King loves to talk to us.
Amen.
He loves to hear his people. And we can talk to him. Praise be to his glorious name forever and ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its power. We thank you for what we have learned from it this evening. And we ask, Lord, that we would revel in the splendor of the King. Forgive us in our sins. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.